When I was 13 years old, I prayed a prayer and I was baptized. But my life didn't change at that time. I still was the same person that I was before. I still sinned the same sins as I sinned before. Nothing changed in my life, even though I prayed a prayer and I was baptized. The reason being was because I never put my full faith and trust in Jesus. I never surrendered my life to Him. I just went through the motions. I lived this way for about 3 years, thinking that I was okay. But thank the Lord that He intervened in my life, and He showed me that I was a great big pretender. I was a good church kid, but I had almost fooled myself into believing that I was a true follower of Jesus Christ. Right before I turned 16, I finally surrendered my life to Jesus. I gave Him full control of my life. And after that real decision to follow Jesus, I began to see a transformation take place in my life. Things were not the same anymore. I wasn't drawn to what I had been drawn to before. I no longer had the same sinful desires as I had before. When Jesus called my name, I came out of that grave of shame and of death. And I was set free to live the life that He calls all of us to live. A life of freedom, a life of victory. That's when my faith journey began. You see, Jesus came into my life and He disrupted my plans about my life. And I was never the same again. In Proverbs 19:21, it says this: "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Before the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus, he thought he had some great plans for his life. He was living a very spiritual, a very religious life, thinking that he was on a mission from God. What was Paul doing at that time? He was going around arresting and persecuting Christians, and at times he would witness the death of Christians. But one day, on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute and arrest more Christians, Jesus showed up in his life and disrupted his plans for his life. On that day, Paul met Jesus. And he came to know Jesus was not just a man. He came to know Jesus for who He really is, who He was and who He is. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul saw that Jesus was the fullest revelation of God to us. God fully revealed to us. And Paul's life was totally changed. And on that road to Damascus, and in Damascus, once he came to know Jesus, Paul was given his real purpose for his life. You see, it was the Lord's plans that prevailed in his life. Paul was given a mission, a goal that was greater than any that he could have expected or imagined. The Lord wanted Paul to be an ambassador for Him to the nations. The persecutor now joined the persecuted. Paul experienced a total redirection in his life. That's why in our main passage of Scripture today, that's why Paul said this. He said in Acts 20 and 24, he said, "But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." What is that work? The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. If you look at Paul's letters to the churches, throughout his letters to the churches, Paul encouraged his fellow believers to see themselves in light of their new identity in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted them to understand just who Jesus really is. Paul testified about his own new identity in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I have died to myself. and now I live for Jesus Christ. He said, but Christ. Verses 24 and 25, he said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature, of their old nature, to the cross and crucified them there. In other words, those who come to know Jesus die to themselves so that part of our lives. If you look in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, this is a command. This is one of the commands of the Lord. It's a command that we really need to take to heart. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 18, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. In other words, he's saying, do not live a reckless life. Don't live a life like you want to live it. Don't live life your way instead of God's way. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Don't live a reckless life. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. Be controlled by God's Spirit who lives inside of you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul reminds us. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. Let me repeat that. They are not the same anymore. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we are not the same anymore. We have a new identity in Christ. We have a new life. The old life has gone. The new life has come. Paul's life dramatically changed when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted his fellow believers, his fellow brothers and sisters, to come to a full understanding of the new life that we have in Christ and the mission that Christ has given to each one of us who love and follow Him. Paul also testifies in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He says this, I once thought all these things were very important to me. And if you look at the verses before these particular verses that we're going to look at, this is what he was saying. I once thought that all these things that were so important, my life, my accomplishments, my spirituality, were so important. But he said, I now consider them all worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is what he said he did. I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage, so that I can have Christ and become one with Him. Paul had been leaning on, he had been depending on his life, his spirituality, his lineage. And he said, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law. I realize that these things won't save me, but I trust Christ to save me. Why? For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. And he said, as a result, I can know Christ. I can know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can have a real relationship with Jesus. I can know Him deeply and intimately. I can know the God of the universe. I have met Him. I have seen Him. I have experienced Him. I can know Him. And I can know the power that raised Him from the dead. Paul said, I've given my life for Him. And that's the kind of life I want to live. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. You see, once we decide to follow Jesus, we're marked for life. We're not only marked for life, we're marked for eternity. We're marked by His love. We're marked by His Spirit. We have a new identity. Our new identity is Jesus Christ. Our new identity is found in Him. He is our life. For the first 18 years of my life, I grew up singing hymns in church. Came from a small, conservative Southern Baptist church. After singing those hymns for so many years, those words of those songs are embedded in my heart and in my mind. And it's so amazing that the Lord will bring to remembrance what's in here. That's why it's so important to get God's word in here so you can draw from the well. If your well is empty, you can't draw from it. But if you're full of God's word, if you're full of God's spirit, if you're full of the things of the Lord, you can draw from it, and God can remind you of those things at just the right time. So it's amazing that how God over and over again has done this. When I was growing up singing those songs, I didn't really take the words to heart. But now, as an adult, God continually reminds me of words from hymns, songs that I grew up singing, and they have been so encouraging. And many times they have helped me to have direction in my life and encouragement in my life. I want to share one of the lyrics of one of those songs today that speaks to the issue that we're talking about today. The hymn is, "Let Others See Jesus in You." Some of you all may know this one, actually. But I want to share the lyrics because they're so powerful and they're so clear for what we're talking about today. It says, "While passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through." And by the way, the world that we live in now, people are looking at us and they're seeing who we are and whose we are. It says, they're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true. And lead the lost to light and life. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. As you look at the lives of Jesus' disciples in God's word, as you look at the life of Paul, as you look at the life of the early believers, you can see that exactly what they did. They let others see Jesus in them. They trusted and obeyed Jesus no matter what. Even in the most difficult times in their life, even in the midst of adversity, they continued to hold on to Jesus. They were a people of faith. And others saw what was in them and who was in them. Others saw Jesus. Why did they trust and obey Jesus in the midst of everything they went through? Because they were in love with the Lord. Everyone saw Jesus in their lives. Everyone saw that their lives had been impacted by Jesus because they had been with Jesus. In fact, when you look in Acts chapter 4, you'll see Peter and John, and they're standing before the Jewish High Council. And the religious leaders saw that they had been with Jesus. Let me just give you a little background to this to better understand what was going on here. In Acts chapter 3, one day in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going to the temple, they were getting ready to go through one of the gates called the Beautiful Gate. And at the gate was a man who had been crippled, who had been paralyzed for more than 40 years, for all of his life. And every day his friends brought him, his family brought him to this gate. And he begged for money. And on that particular day, Peter and John were coming in. And this man saw them and he asked, "Can you give me some money?" And I'm sure he didn't know whether they would or not. But Peter answered him back. He said, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And guess what? That man got up and walked. This man who could never walk in his entire life for more than 40 years, he got up and he walked. He was expecting one thing. He got something totally different in his life, something that he never could have imagined. I'm sure this man who was paralyzed all of his life thought he had lived in a hopeless, he was living in a hopeless situation. I'll never get any better. There's no hope in my life. But that day, God showed up in his life. And he began praising and thanking the Lord. And when the people who came to the temple regularly saw this man and saw him, hey, that's the man who was paralyzed. He was lame. Look at him. He's walking around. He's jumping. He's praising God. They were all amazed. And a crowd started to gather. And Peter immediately took advantage of that opportunity and began to share about Jesus. And began to share that this is how this man was healed. It was by the power and the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to share the gospel. And he said, Jesus is the one that you crucified. And he died on the cross for our sins, for our rebellion. But then he rose from the dead. And because of that, you can have hope and you can have real life and eternal life. Well, when the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the others who were part of the Jewish council, ruling council, when they heard what was being said, especially the resurrection from the dead, because the Sadducees didn't believe in this, and the Sadducees were the ones who controlled the temple, they had Peter and John arrested. And it was night, and so the next day they came, they brought them before them, and they said, by whose power and authority are you doing these things? And Peter said very boldly, it is through the power and the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man was healed that we're preaching. And by the way, Jesus of Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you killed, the one that you rejected, he is God. And there's salvation found in no other name. And if you look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that these were ordinary men who had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. When others look at us, let me ask us this question this day. When others look at us, do they know that we have been with Jesus? Just like Peter and John, our love and passion for the Lord is going to be obvious to all. I have been accused of talking about Jesus too much throughout my lifetime. Some of my family members have said, you talk about Jesus too much. Some of my fellow pastors in the past have said, you talk about Jesus too much. You preach about Jesus too much. Well, who am I supposed to be talking about? Right? Jesus. He is my Savior, my Lord. He is my Master, my King. He is my everything. He is my life. If you love the Lord, you will want to talk about Him. And people will know that. Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders of Israel tried to stop Peter and John from speaking, teaching, and preaching in the name of Jesus. These were men, religious men, spiritual men, who were supposed to know the Lord and supposed to lead others to the Lord. And yet we find and we see that they were actually causing people to turn away from God. They had felt, people had felt so burdened. And when Jesus came and when he spoke with authority, when he shared the messages that he shared, these messages spoke to their heart. These messages resonated with them. And they saw that they could have real life and a different life. And these religious leaders who tried to stop Peter and John from teaching and preaching and healing, they were actually working against the Lord rather than for the Lord. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that these religious leaders, if you look at the passage, it says that they told Peter and John to go aside for a little bit. We're going to have a discussion. They discussed what they were going to do, and They didn't know exactly what to do. If they said one thing would happen. If they said another thing would happen. So they decided to say this. In chapter 4 and verse 18, they called Peter and John back in and they said, "We command you not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We are witnesses. We have lived with Jesus. We know who he is. We can't stop talking about him." And they weren't going to stop talking about him. There's one thing that you can't stop a follower of Jesus from talking about, and that's talking about him. The one that they love, the one that they've given their life to. And Peter and John, they were going to teach and preach and speak and talk about Jesus no matter what the cost. They knew that Jesus had given his all for them, and they were going to give their all for him. When you love the Lord, your life will prove that your love for him is real. You'll naturally talk about him because he is your life. Your faith in the Lord will be evident to all. And you will seek to fulfill God's destiny for your life. Do you remember where you were on December 31st of 1999? I know some of you don't because you weren't here yet. But I do. After coming home from our New Year's Eve service at church, Adrian and I, we sat in front of the TV and we watched the New Year's Millennium celebrations coming in from around the world. And one of them, one of those celebrations really stuck out to me. It really caught my attention. In Sydney, across the bay from the world famous Sydney Opera House, stands the Harbour Bay Bridge. And on that particular night, fireworks were going off. And the word eternity was lit up in 50-foot letters across the spans of that bridge. And I was amazed that such a spiritual word was used at that celebration. Later on that year, the 2000 Summer Olympics were held in Sydney, and the word eternity appeared on the bridge again. And it got me really to thinking and wondering, where in the world did they get the idea to put this word on this bridge on two different and very momentous occasions for billions, literally billions of people to see? And the mystery was solved for us when we attended a conference in October of 2000 at the Wave Church in Virginia Beach. This is a church that was started by the Hillsong Church. And during that conference that we attended, Russell Frager from the Hillsong worship team, he was leading one of the seminars, and he shared the story behind this word. And I'd like to share that story with you today. Maybe some of you have heard this story. The word eternity began showing up on the sidewalks of Sydney in the early 1930s. It was written on the sidewalks in chalk. And it was written in a beautiful, old-style type of handwriting. And as the years passed, the word began appearing in the towns and cities around Sydney. The word appeared on sidewalks until the early 1960s. And at first, no one knew who was writing on the sidewalk, this word on the sidewalks. But about 25 years later, it was discovered that a neatly dressed elderly man was doing this. And his name was Arthur Stace, and here's his God story. I want to share his God story today. Arthur was born on February 9th, 1884, in a poor inner city area of Sydney called King's Cross. It's a very violent area. Arthur's mom and dad were alcoholics. Arthur and his two brothers and his two sisters, they regularly slept under their house on small mattresses to keep from being beaten and abused by their parents. Regularly, they stole milk and vegetables just to survive. At the age of 12, Arthur was made a ward of the state, and he was sent to a coal mine as a child laborer. Eventually, his sisters were forced into prostitution, and Arthur and his brothers and sisters, they all eventually became alcoholics. That's the only way they knew how to deal with life, is to try to escape from these horrible situations that they found themselves in. Later, as an adult, Arthur tried to get a legitimate job, but he always seemed to get involved in criminal activities. In 1916, during World War I, Arthur decided to join the Australian Army and fight in Europe, in France. And it's an amazing thing that happened. He became a first-class citizen, an upright citizen, and a first-class soldier. He did well. He obeyed. He was a great soldier. And during his fighting, during his time in France, he saw things that no one should ever have to see. Great human atrocities. He experienced partial blindness in one eye, and also he experienced the effects of poison gas. Eventually, he was medically discharged on April the 2nd, 1919. He returned to Australia. And when he returned, he couldn't seem to adjust back to civilian life. So he turned to alcohol again. I think probably what he was experiencing was PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. At that time, it was called shell shock or battle fatigue. And from that point on, for the next 10 years, Arthur didn't remember what took place in his life. He sank deeper and deeper into alcoholism again. He was in an alcoholic stupor, a daze, for around 10 plus years. Then on August the 6th, 1930, he went to a church in Sydney called St. Barnabas Church for a free meal. And after the free meal, he heard a message by Reverend Robert Hammond that literally changed his life. Arthur heard the good news that God loves him and that God wanted to have a relationship with him. Now, this love is something that he had really never heard of before. It was the kind of love that he had never experienced before in his life. And he was so drawn to what he was hearing. He said, "You mean to tell me that God loves me despite all that I have done in my life?" The message was very clear that day. Arthur came to understand that, yes, God loves him despite of all his failures in his life, all of the sin in his life, all of the rebellion in his life, everything that he had done in his life. God truly did love him and wanted to forgive him and wanted to use him to powerfully impact others. So it was on that day that Arthur accepted Jesus. He surrendered his life to Jesus. And immediately after accepting Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior, he began helping the homeless. He began visiting patients in mental institutions. He began ministering to people who were overlooked by society. He began to show God's love, the love that he had experienced. He began to show love to those who desperately need to know that someone cares for them. Also, Reverend Hammond helped him to get a good, honest job, a cleaning job as a janitor at Burton Street Baptist Church. This is a church where Arthur would later become a member and a prayer leader. But what really helped Arthur to understand his destiny, his life's calling, God's mission for his life, was a sermon that was preached and that he heard. A sermon that was preached by a fellow soldier and veteran named Pastor John Ridley. In November of 1932, Pastor John preached the message on eternity at Burton Street Baptist Church. And in his message, this is what he said: "Eternity, eternity, I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" In an interview years later, Arthur said this, "Eternity kept ringing through my brain as I left the church that day. Suddenly," he said, "I began to cry. And I felt a powerful call from God to write the word eternity. So he reached into his pocket. He found a piece of chalk. He bit down and he wrote eternity on the sidewalk. What's truly amazing is that Arthur was illiterate and could barely write his name. But God gave him the ability to write the word eternity in beautiful script, like it was coming from the hand of a calligrapher. Arthur said, "I couldn't understand it, and I still can't." I want to assure you that just like Arthur, God will use you even though you don't feel qualified. God will use you if you stay in a right relationship with him. God's not looking for a person with the best talent. God's looking for those who love him and are fully committed to him. And so from that point on, Arthur felt compelled to write this word, this message on the sidewalks of Sydney and later on the sidewalks of the surrounding cities and towns. Here's what he would do. He would get up early in the morning. He would leave home around 5 or 5:30 after he had spent about an hour in prayer. He would go to the places he felt God was leading him to. On those particular days, he would write the word eternity in the beautiful script every 100 meters or so, and then around 10 o'clock, he would be back home. For many years, it was a mystery as to who was writing this word, and then Reverend Thompson noticed that Arthur was bending down, writing something on the sidewalk. So he looked and he saw that he was writing the word eternity. And he said, "Arthur, are you Mr. Eternity?" And he said, "Guilty as charged." And so on June 21st, 1956, an interview with Arthur came out in the local Sydney newspaper. It was open to all now. But Arthur never wanted publicity. He wanted God to get all the credit. All he wanted was for people to be ready to meet Jesus when they stepped into eternity. And he continued to do all that ministry to reach out and take care of those overlooked by society. He was living just like Jesus. You see, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus ministered to everyone, but he ministered to those who were hated and despised and overlooked by the spiritual, the religious, by society. It's believed that Arthur wrote the word eternity over 500,000 times in his lifetime. He didn't slow down until the early 1960s when he became ill. And in 1965, he actually went to a nursing home In July the 30th of 1967, his friend John Ridley, who had preached that message about eternity, visited him. And it was on that day that Arthur said to John, "Jesus is here." And just a few hours later, Arthur experienced a stroke and he went on to be with Jesus. Now, Arthur's work was not forgotten by Australia. There's a permanent memorial in bronze of his handwriting in the main square in Sydney. In the early 1990s, the word eternity began to show up again on sidewalks because there was a film that was done about his life. And in 1997, he was honored as a legend of King's Cross. God gave Arthur Stace a one-word message, a message that would eventually not only impact Australia, but literally billions of people around the world. That message was eternity. I don't believe that Arthur realized the massive and the far-reaching impact that he would make when he obeyed God's call to reach in his pocket, to take out that chalk, and to start to write the word eternity, even though he knew that he couldn't write, but yet God gave him the ability to write. It was his God-given destiny to keep sharing this message as long as he possibly could. And at the end of his life, he faithfully fulfilled his destiny to make people aware of eternity and to be prepared for it. And I believe that Jesus said to him as he stepped into eternity, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We're told in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that the Lord has planted eternity in the human heart. God has placed in each one of us the desire, the need to know the one who lives in eternity. God had called and equipped Arthur to make an eternal impact in his world and his lifetime. And he did that with a simple piece of chalk and a one-word message. And I want to encourage you to know your destiny, to know God's plan for your life. What is God calling you to do with your life? Wherever God places you, whatever field he places you in, you can use that as a way to reach people for Jesus Christ, because God needs his followers, his believers in every realm in our world. I want to encourage you to discover your destiny, to discover your God-given mission. The fact is this, that no one else can fulfill the specific mission that God has planned for your life. It's your mission, it's your destiny. We know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Not plans to harm you, not for your disaster, but to give you a great hope and a great future." Today I want to challenge you to discover your destiny and to begin to live out God's mission for your life. If you're faithful to do what he has called you to do, you are going to impact untold numbers of people in your lifetime. And we probably won't see or know the impact that we will make until we reach heaven. Arthur states, he took a piece of chalk and he wrote eternity over 500,000 times during his lifetime. And the Lord wants to use you and me. You know, we are God's pieces of chalk. If you think about it, we are compressed dust, right? The Lord wants to use you and me, his pieces of chalk, to write eternity and to write love on the hearts of those around us who desperately need to know him. I want to ask you this too. What is your piece of chalk? What's the one thing that you do well? What's the one thing that you're passionate about? What's the one thing that God can use in your life to make an impact in others' lives for eternity, to help them be prepared to meet Jesus? What is that? That's how you're going to be able to make your mark for eternity, make your mark for Jesus, make an impact, an eternal impact in the lives of those around you. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things, the good works he has planned for us long ago." As I shared with you earlier, God isn't looking for the most talented, the most gifted person. That doesn't hurt. God can use you, definitely, but God's not looking for the most talented and the most gifted person. God's looking for people who love him, who are passionate about him, who will give their whole lives for him. At Meta Conference, we were challenged in one of the seminars. What would you give your whole life up for? And that's Jesus. That's the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29. These are very powerful verses, and I encourage all of us to take these to heart too. God's not looking for the most talented, the most gifted, and he usually uses just us ordinary Christians in the most extraordinary kind of way to get his work done. Because when people see what takes place, they go, "Wow, that was God really working." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful." God is continuing to do that in our world today. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God loves to use us. He loves to use ordinary Christians in extraordinary ways to get his work done. Talent and ability aren't prerequisites to be used by him. What the Lord is looking for are those who are fully committed to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to let Jesus disrupt your life. Let his plans and let his purpose for your life prevail. I also want to encourage you, let others see Jesus in you. Stay close to him. Be faithful and true. The closer we are to Jesus, the more our heart is like his heart. The more we see things from his point of view, the more we are able to see the world from his point of view. Get close to Jesus, stay close to him, and let others see Jesus in you. And I want to encourage you to discover your God-given destiny so that you can make your mark for eternity, so that you can make your mark for Jesus. Wherever you find yourself today, let the Lord Jesus use you to make an eternal impact in the lives of those around you. Whether you're a student, whether you're in the workplace, there are people around you who need to know Jesus. Sometimes we need to look more closely to just see who those people are. We need to look beneath the surface to see the hurting, the need, the loneliness, all that's going on in people's lives. There are people right around us who need to know Jesus, who need to know the one who is calling them to be prepared for eternity. Will you allow yourself to be used by Jesus in that way? The Lord has positioned all of us right where he wants us. He's positioned our church at this place, at this time, to be a lighthouse, to be a lighthouse in this community, to be a refuge, and to bring hope in the midst of hopelessness and helplessness. The Lord has positioned you right where you need to be for such a time as this. I want to encourage you to see where God is working and join him there and make your mark for eternity. Lord, we come before you today.